Okay, I'm going to paint a few pictures for you, and I want you just to, in the quietness of your own heart, see if any of them resonate with you. Maybe you've said these words. So perhaps you're talking about a band with a friend or family member, and they're saying about how they're really enjoying this album, and then you step forward and say, yeah, but I followed them when they were playing with one man and his dog in the back room of a pub. Maybe you're in the office and you're talking about a film that you've seen at the cinema, and you say, yeah, well, the book's better, isn't it? The book's better. Maybe you're out for a drink with someone. You're like, yeah, I used to have a drink from here when they were serving out of a milk float in Guiseley, and I've stuck with them. Inevitably, in lots of things, there'll be early adopters. So the people who are there at the very beginning, the people who are most interested, a bit of a maverick sometimes because they're really going against the grain ahead of everybody. And then you kind of have the trendsetters. So those who, they're not quite as odd as the early adopters, but they're not just quite the mainstream. And so they begin to get a bit more kudos in society, and so more people start to pick up and follow. Oh, they've got that phone. Okay, I'm going to get that phone. And then there's kind of the masses. So those of us who just hop on the bandwagon when everybody else is doing it, and we think, yep, that's going to be me. I'm going to crack on because everyone's doing it. And then in some instances, there's the latecomers. So those who, when everybody else is sick and tired of whatever it's gadget, foods, program, whatever it might be, they suddenly come to it. And they're the ones who say, oh, have you seen? And you're like, yeah, I saw that 10 years ago. And you've got, you know, 16 seasons to binge watch before we can talk about this properly tomorrow. We're thinking about new things. Our verse for the year, as you've been handed on the postcards, perhaps as you arrived this morning or this evening, is Isaiah 43. I'm conscious that I'm the third person at South Parade today to have a swing at this passage. If you're at Crag this morning, you would have heard Jeff. If you're at Headingley, you would have heard Freeman. Maybe if at Crag, you've listened to Jeff, and now you've listened to Freeman on the podcast and think, okay, let's see where Nathan stacks up against this. These are just going to be some first thoughts on Isaiah 43, thinking about this new thing that Isaiah is talking about. So turn with me to Isaiah chapter 43. We're going to read around the verse that's on our cards. And it's worth just centering ourselves before we read the passage, that this is more than just a verse to go on a postcard that looks nice on the banner at the front. This is the living, breathing Word of God that has relevance for us today, just as it had relevance for Isaiah and the people of Israel at the time. So we're going to look at Isaiah 43, and we'll start to read at verse 14. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake, I will send to Babylon and bring down as fugitives all the Babylonians in the ships in which they took pride. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King. This is what the Lord says, he who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the wasteland, in the wilderness, and streams in the wasteland, to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Yet you have not called on me, Jacob. You have not wearied yourselves for me, Israel. You have not brought me sheep for burnt offerings, nor honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with grain offerings, nor wearied you with demands for incense. You have not brought any fragrant calamus for me, or lavished on me the fat of your sacrifices. But you have burdened me with your sins and wearied me with your offenses. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. Review the past for me. Let us argue the matter together. State the case for your innocence. Your first father sinned. Those I sent to teach you rebelled against me. So I disgraced the dignitaries of your temple. I consigned Jacob to destruction and Israel to scorn. So we're going to look at this passage, considering four categories, and loosely those from that kind of cycle that I described a moment ago. So we're going to look at our early adopter, being Isaiah. We're going to look at the trendsetters, the people of Israel. We're going to think about the masses and how these words affected those. And then finally, we're going to think of us as the latecomers, what this passage in particular has to say to us, both as individuals, but as a church at South Parade and the different places where we gather on a Sunday. So firstly, Isaiah, our early adopter. He's a major prophet, where, you know, our sort of Sunday school classes would tell us. He's the first we come to in the holy library that is the Bible. He's got 66 chapters. I'm reliably informed, I haven't verified this for myself, that he's the second most quoted book in the New Testament. So, any guesses for the number one? Psalms, yes. 5 points, Sue Walker. Well done. So, Psalms most quoted, Isaiah the second most quoted. And what we know about Isaiah kind of begins, as you would expect, in the very first verse of his book. So the vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So he was a prophet for a long time through various kings of Judah. He was with them through the exile and after the exile. So he kept speaking up for God through all of those instances. Regime change didn't matter for him. He just kept going. The things that God showed him in this vision, he kept sharing. And he spoke ahead of his time, as prophets would do. It was a message for the people there, and it was a message for the people to come. At Christmas, we've remembered certain passages already from Isaiah, where he prophesies the virgin birth, where we remember that God is Emmanuel, God with us. That would be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. This was Isaiah, not a man in himself who was generating these ideas, but God speaking and showing Isaiah for him to then show and say to the people of Israel at the time. So he's a big deal. He's got lots of things to say. He was an instrument of God at this time to these people. Unfortunately, from what and around I was reading, it's hard to precisely place each chapter of Isaiah or each section. I've actually been reading it since before Christmas. It feels like a bit of a long stretch because it's 66 chapters. And it is pretty hard going, particularly at the beginning. There's lots of curses against people, against kings. And there are just glimpses of kind of hope. And glimpses of what's to come. And then in the sort of the latter stages, so kind of from about chapter 40 through where we are today to the end, it becomes more hopeful. So there is judgment within Isaiah, but there is comfort and there is courage to be taken. And so as Isaiah speaks to the people of Israel, we can perhaps place it in part from verse 14. So if you look with me, Isaiah 43:14, where the Lord is speaking, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I will send to Babylon and bring down as fugitives all the Babylonians in the ships in which they took their pride. So we might sort of assume from that this is then before Babylon has fallen, because God is saying through Isaiah that this is going to happen. Or it might be that the exile's ended, but the kingdom is still reigning elsewhere with other people. But this is Isaiah's message from God to Israel. So these are the first benefactors. These are the trendsetters, as it were, as I said earlier. So Israel are here. They're hearing these verses and these words said by Isaiah. And in his commentary, Alan M. Stubbs suggests almost a conversation in which we see one side. So we see God's side of this conversation, and we wonder, and he responds to the unspoken words of Israel. So in verse 14 and 15, God says what's going to happen. So Babylon is going to be put to ruin. And then almost in the break between 15 and 16, some cynic from Israel says, how is that going to be possible? Who could do that? Do you know about Babylon? Do you know the strength that they have? And then God responds. This is what the Lord says. He who made a path through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, drew out chariots and horses. And we get this imagery of the Exodus, of Moses leading the people of Israel through, out of Egypt, through the Red Sea that's held back by God. And as they get safe passage, the empire at that time that had enslaved them, Egypt, follow behind. And what happens to them? Well, they get drowned, destroyed. Their army is put to death. And so God responds to that objection of how can that be possible by saying, do you remember? Do you remember what I did in the past with your forefathers? So what is different now with Babylon? What I did then, I could and can do now. And so we have a comfort here for the people of Israel in exile, wondering what's going to happen and being encouraged to look back at a story. And yet in the next verse, verse 18, God speaking to Israel then says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. And it's maybe worth just stopping to considering, is God sort of contradicting himself in what he's saying to Israel, what he's saying through Isaiah? And I guess as I sat with this passage and kind of wondered over it and wrestled with it, there was a sense of God wanting to say to Israel, don't remember my action and my activity, but remember my character. So remember who I am and why I did those things, rather than the specific detail of what happened and how it went down. So remember that I was the God who was with you, who kept all of his promises, who saw you delivered out of bondage, out of slavery, who chose you as his people and is still with you now. And so when God says, forget the former things, you know, it's not always going to be exactly the same way of being delivered. Obviously, in Scripture, we see that sometimes there are sort of similarities, and there's almost just enough that you know it's not a coincidence. Just enough that you think God must have been in this because the similarities are sort of consistent with his character. And so when God speaks to Israel and says, remember what I did, but forget, they're not kind of contradicting, but it's a tension and it's a reflection on his character, perhaps more so. And so as they're encouraged to remember on the one hand and forget on the other, because they are to forget, because see in verse 19, so our verse for 2019, see, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do not perceive it. I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Freeman did an excellent job this morning of kind of helping us reflect and consider what the wasteland looks like, what the wilderness might look like for us, both personally and as church here together. And I encourage you to listen back to that. And yet in this scenario, in this exile that the people of Israel have been in, God says, I'm going to do a new thing, and it's going to be streams in the wasteland. It's going to make a way in the wilderness. So where there's no passage, I will make a passage. Where there is no life, I will bring life. Now, I know that this image is one that's been particularly significant in the life of Connect, so part of South Parade. I'm going to say the Delta wrong, Sue or Ruth, so you can correct me later. So the Okavango Delta, that would be barren and wasteland, and then the waters suddenly have sprung through it, and then life comes. And for Connect, as they've sought to sow into Bramley and to pray and be faithful, that sense of it being a desert place, of it being a wilderness. I know that Ruth, in a Sent Weekly News, sent the images round as well of the desert in one moment. And, you know, in our little verse cards, we have that tiny sapling just coming through. But in the pictures of the Delta, it's all of life everywhere, bursting forth. And so that's part of the picture that God paints for Israel. So this people in exile, feeling like death, feeling like they want to be home, and God saying, I'm going to do a new thing, and it's going to be bringing life all over the place that just can't be held back. It springs up. It's going to happen. It's inevitable. Streams in the wasteland. So it's abundant. It's God doing something that is incredible and marvelous and majestic. And yet, in thinking of it for these first benefactors, so Israel, the trendsetters, it wasn't just for them. And this is where kind of Isaiah, I don't know if that makes him more of a major prophet, but it's the allusions to the life of Christ. So Jesus, the one who would be good news for the masses, this verse speaking of the new thing that's going to spring up, do you not perceive it? And as we look at chapter 43 and you look down at those verses, you might think, well, where is Christ in these scriptures? Where do I see Jesus? And he's kind of, in some respects, between the lines, or he's alluded to. So in verse 25 of chapter 43, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. This resonating with Isaiah's own previous work in chapter 1, where God talks about remembering their sins no more, and though your sins are like scarlet. I'm looking down but not seeing it. In verse 18 of chapter 1, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. So God already weaving into this story for the people of Israel, but for the masses to come, that Jesus will be the one who brings forgiveness for these sins, so who will blot out our transgressions. And if you turn now with me to chapter 35 of Isaiah, again we have him painting an even fuller picture of what this land will be like, what this springing up will be like. So Isaiah chapter 35, the desert and the parched land will be glad, the wilderness will rejoice and blossom, like the crocus it will burst into bloom, it will rejoice greatly and shout for joy, the glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon, they will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God, strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way, say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, the streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow, and a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. It will be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there, and those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. In that, it's just a poem, both of the life of Christ, but then of eternity to come. of the way of holiness. Jesus saying, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Saying that there is a broad road to destruction, but there is a narrow way to eternal life. Isaiah, inspired by God, prophesying what was to come and who was to come. The eyes of the blind opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, lame leaping like deer, mute speaking. This is all evidence that they don't see in the life of Christ as he ministered to people. And in his ministry to people, Jesus himself even alluding to the verses that we've read. So in John 4, when he meets a Samaritan woman by a well and they have a kind of one-to-one exchange about drinking water, and Jesus alluding to, I've got better water than you and it's not found in this well. And then Jesus says in verse 13, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. Jesus saying that something's going to spring up inside those who follow me, that will welling up to eternal life. So the imagery that Isaiah had, Christ speaking out and speaking to this person, the woman at the well, but also to all who would follow, all the masses, all the people who would come after him. So Jesus speaking to the woman at the well of these words, but also Jesus being the complete fulfillment of these words. So I think it's completely consistent to say that God is a God of new things and wants to nurture new things in our lives and wants to do new things and communicate in new ways, new things to new people. The new thing in Isaiah 43, verse 19, is Jesus Christ himself. It's completely fulfilled in the person of Christ. And so we can take, you know, it's great that it's our verse for the year, because it says to us that Christ is the best new thing. And if you're sat there thinking, yeah, but isn't Christianity about something else? Isn't there like a, you know, Jesus 2.0 that I can kind of get on board with? Or isn't there a new way of praying? Or isn't there a new form of discipleship or a new scheme? Well, do you know what? Yeah, there probably are all of those things if you went online into Christian bookshops, and there's so much good in them. But the best new thing is Jesus Christ. He's the one that was prophesied by Isaiah in this passage. He wants to develop new things in our lives, but he is the best new thing. He is ours. He's the one that we adore. Some of you will be familiar with the 24/7 prayer movement that sort of sprung up. I wasn't intending to use that word, but has sprung up out of Guildford. And Pete Gregg, way back when he had a vision of what 24/7 prayer would be, and you can look at the videos online, they've got all kinds of poems around it, but his words were, the vision is Jesus, holy, undeniably Jesus. So in the new things that we seek in our church, the new initiatives, the new endeavors, the new focus, the new enthusiasm for things, the power for all of those things is Jesus. And so for us, we want to stick close to him. Jesus is the fulfillment of this passage. And in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 20, Paul makes it clear that Jesus is the fulfillment of every good promise made by God. And again, Freeman gave an excellent run through of some of those promises of God this morning. So Jesus is the fulfillment of every good promise of God in Scripture. And so that was true for those who Jesus met as he walked around, the masses then. But then what about us? What about the latecomers? What do we have to gain from these passages? From this imagery in Isaiah. So I've already alluded to this the best new thing. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? As I was preparing for this evening and I was sat in our lounge. We still had a nativity scene. It was on Friday. Don't panic for any of you who are worried that the decorations are now away. Not that it really matters. But I was sat and I was looking at the nativity scene and I thought, yeah, do you know what? In remembering Jesus in the manger, this new thing that was being done, do you not perceive it? How many people rejected Christ, both as a baby, being the fulfillment of what was to come, but then also as a man. So I'm doing a new thing, do you not perceive it? And there are many who won't, and there are many who will choose to reject it, who maybe perceive it, recognize something good and great about Jesus, but don't accept, I guess as maybe Claire was saying to us earlier, for Abraham, don't accept the call that he has on our lives, on Abraham's life, Ibrahim's life. And so for us, Jesus is the new thing. Later in Isaiah 44 and verse 3, he's kind of caught in this imagery and he keeps going by saying, I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They will spring up like grass in a meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams. Some will say, I belong to the Lord. Others will call themselves by the name of Jacob. Still others will write on their hand, the Lord's, and will take the name Israel. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring. Here is the coming of the Holy Spirit itself, prophesied by Isaiah, to the people of Israel, but to us who are to come. Jesus again in John 7 makes this completely clear, both for those who were with him, the masses there, but those of us who were to come after. In John 7 and verse 38, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. And then John kind of gives this great little caveat, almost just to make it clear in verse 39. By this, Jesus meant the Spirit, whom those believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. We are in a time in which Jesus has now been glorified, on the cross, died, resurrected, risen to life on high. And what was to come? The Holy Spirit. Onto who? Onto all people. Given abundantly to all. Streams of living water bubbling up, springing up in you, in me, in each of us who seeks to follow Christ. Whoever believes in me. There's absolutely no clauses there. It's whoever believes in me. And so for us, as we think of who we are as individuals and maybe where we are as a church, and we think about the new thing and things that are going to spring up this year, let's hope that they are true to who Christ is and that they are fueled by the power of the Spirit in us, bubbling up in us. The last passage that I'll encourage you to turn to this one. So Revelation chapter 2. So this is a vision given to John this time, whereas in Isaiah we had a vision given to Isaiah. This is a vision given to John. And he sees Jesus walking amongst lampstands. And as it goes, each lampstand represents a different church. And Christ speaks into the situation of the churches. And so here in Revelation 2, and starting at verse 1, the angel of the church in Ephesus writes, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered, have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. The church at Ephesus probably thought it was all going to be good news. They're given a great introduction in verses 1 to 3 of all the good works that they're doing, of their zeal, of their teaching, of persevering. And yet, what does God hold against them? You have forsaken the love you had at first. That new thing that sprung up in their lives at one point, they've just got busy with all of the activity of living out the Christian faith, but forgotten the one about who the faith is about. And Jesus' encouragement to them, do the things that you did at first. Do the things that you did at first. You know, maybe you can't remember when you became a Christian, so it's hard for you to think about, oh, what was I like back then? What did I do when I first heard about it? Maybe you've not sort of met someone recently who's had that. But just think of the joy for the first time. Maybe it wasn't the very first time, but the first time that something new about God, not that it's that's new in the sense of it's new to you rather than new about God. How that felt, the joy that you felt, the desire that you felt that I want to tell everybody about this. You know, I've helped on several Christian camps over a long time, and the encouragement that we give to young people who choose to make a commitment is, our encouragement is to tell people. And the delight that they have of then moving around all the different people that, I became a Christian tonight, I've decided to follow Jesus. And they literally can't get enough of it. And they're just running around and they're telling all and everybody. And you know, it can become dull to us, can't it? Maybe you've been at church for, you know, decades and decades, and I'm not looking at anyone, I'll look upwards. And you've become dull about that new thing, about what God has done for you, the way that he made for you in the wilderness, the streams that have bursted forth in your life. Let's not forget those things. Let's be those who remember our first love and continue in the practices of old, I guess. Before we sing, Jesus says this at the end of Revelation. I am making, I realize I said that it was the last one before, didn't I? It's the second one in Revelation. But Jesus said, I am making everything new. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. Chris spoke to us from those verses and other passages about the second coming a couple of weeks ago. And this is what is in store for all who believe. Christ making everything new, giving water richly, abundant life to all who are with him, for all who know him. At the end of the passage in Isaiah 43, you almost get the purpose for why God is doing the new thing. So in verse 21, the people I formed, the streams in the wasteland, to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. In the New Living Translation, it expands on that by saying, they will someday honor me before the whole world. And that is our our calling now to honour God before the whole world, to make him known, to tell people of this greatest first thing, who wants to make a way in their wilderness, who wants to bring life where there is death. And we stand as those who are in, again, Chris painted a great picture of this when thinking of the second coming, of the now and the not yet. So some of these things are still to come. And we do walk through the valley, and we do find ourselves in the wilderness. And I'll finish with this, and then we'll sing. And earlier in Isaiah 43, this is what the Lord says. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. Let's pray together before we sing. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the best new thing. We thank you for the way that you've made in our wilderness, for the streams in our wasteland. We're sorry for the times when we have become dull, when we have lost that enthusiasm of discovering something for the first time, of the early times of our adoption into your family, when you called us by name and said, you are mine, you are my child. We pray that you'd remind us daily of that truth, that we belong to your family, that we are yours. Thank you that that cannot be taken from us. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are the fulfillment of the promise. We thank you that we have you alongside us. We thank you that you want to bring and do new things in our lives. We pray that you'd help us as we proclaim the praises of God to our friends and neighbours and colleagues. We pray that you'd help us when we find ourselves in the wilderness, in the wasteland, that you would remind us of the signs of life, that you would remind us of the goodness of God. And Lord, we pray that we would help one another. That as we move into a new year of new things, that we would hold one another close. That we would draw one another back to Jesus. That we wouldn't be afraid to be that person who reminds the other about Jesus. Whether we've heard that once or twice or however many times. We thank you, God, for your character, who you are, that we belong to you, that we are your people and you are our God. Amen.